When we were first introduced to the ministry in Sri Lanka, we were told that there were five churches that were quite poor and they needed financial help. And so the BOE decided to give 5,000 Singapore dollar and given this amount to someone in Sri Lanka for him to distribute to these five churches. These five churches were poor, but they were close. They exercised brotherly kindness toward one another. They helped one another. But when the money was distributed to them, it was not given equally, $1,000 each to these five churches. It was given according to their needs, as this individual decided. And then when the churches found out that Church A got more than Church B, and Church C got more than Church A and B and C and so on, they became very upset. Why must this church get more than me? Why must that church get this and that? And so, what happened was, before the 5,000 was given, they were happy, they were poor, but they were united. But after the money was given, and it was distributed unequally, according to need, but when that church feels that I need more, why do you give me less? That church should not be given that much. That church doesn't need that much. And that resulted in a strained relationship. I do not know whether that strained relationship still exists today. But one thing we learned, or I learned, was that if we are not careful in how we give, the money that we give could ruin a person, even though our intention was to help that person. So we cannot give blindly. We cannot just give because you feel like giving. You have to do your homework and then you have to pray for God's leading and guidance on how to give, how much to give, when to give. That is why the more you have, the more you are responsible to God on how to distribute what God has blessed you with from a material standpoint, whereby these material possessions can be turned into real spiritual blessing. As this particular passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to verse 15, revealed to us. The church in Corinth was a church filled with many problems. But as far as material things were concerned, this was a church with substance. They had enough. They have enough to the point where they could help some of the other churches that were poorer than them. For example, Paul wrote in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4, "Less happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed in this same confident boasting." Paul was so confident that this church will give. And that's why he wrote to tell them in advance to prepare. And so he gave them the theological basis and principle how a church ought to give, how the church ought to regard giving. One of the things in our church that I'm concerned with is the designated offering. How many of you do your homework before you give toward the designated offering? Do you do the necessary homework and due diligence before you give? Or do you give because you feel like it and therefore you just give? Or you give because as an afterthought, you just scribble something and then you just give? Or do you do your due diligence to find out exactly why you give, to what extent and how much should you give, and what do you give this for? Do you know the general offering is to be given to the board of elders for the board of elders to disperse and to use. And the board of elders will try their best to do whatever homework we need in order to make sure that the amount is given as judiciously, as carefully as possible. Of course, even though sometimes we still make mistakes. But as an individual, where you are now entrusted with what God has given to you, and I hope you will not use the tithe, which is the 10% that is supposed to go to the general offering, and then you take it out of it, and then you focus it and put it into the designated offering where you yourself decide who to give. I hope you will not do that. The designated offering should be on top of the tithe. After you have given your tithe, which is 10%, and then you want to give extra, and then you want to call it designated offering, that's between you and the Lord. But to take the tithe and convert it to offering, that is not biblical. Because that's what Israel was charged by God to do. The tithe, you must give. You cannot turn it to something else. The tithe is meant to take care of the physical well-being of the Levites. In the Old Testament, as they focus in defending, studying, and teaching God's word. Your first fruits, don't convert it to something else. They are to be given to the Lord for the priests, so that they can focus on their priestly duties and not be encumbered by some physical lack. And then on top of that, you want to give free will offerings, other offerings, optional. But the tithe, compulsory. First fruits, compulsory. By way of principle, the New Testament church should follow the same guideline and principle. We don't have our first fruit per se. We don't have our group of priests and Levites. But the tithe is for the general function of the church as a whole. And then on top of that, your 90% also belong to God, and you feel that you want to take something out of that for some designated offering, by all means. Giving must be very carefully considered, prayed through, and thought through. Don't give blindly, because you're going to hurt that person if the person doesn't know how to do it. Do you know how many pastors and full-time workers have been ruined because they have been given too much? Do you know how many FEBC students have been ruined because they have received too much? Every one of us can be easily tempted by money. If you do not, like Daniel, determine in your heart, no matter what, I will not sin against God. I will not defile myself. If you do not draw a line regarding your attitude toward money, mammon, it's so easy to cross the line. There is no exception. Money is attractive because it has the potential to purchase things that the world can offer you. The more you have, the more options you have. The less you have, the less option you have. And most people would prefer more option than less. And that's why be very, very careful. We are not saying do not give. Be very careful when you give, with much prayer, with much consideration. And the Bible here tells us, especially to those who struggle against giving. There are some who are very miserly. There are some who are very generous. And so the Apostle Paul says from verse 6 and verse 7, giving us an incontrovertible law. What is this incontrovertible law? He says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. A very simple farmer's rule. When it is time to till the ground, to put seeds into the ground, waiting for God to do his work by sending the rain, and then for the plant to grow to fruition, and then for you to harvest. If the farmer, after tilling the ground, wants to put in only 10 bags of seeds, whereby he doesn't have to work 8 hours a day, maybe 4 hours a day. Because you know how much time this plant will need to be fully grown. That is fixed. That cannot be changed. The rain you cannot control. You leave it to God. But you know how much time it takes. And you know that, for example, the plant must be fully grown by the month of June. For example, let's say by the month of June. And it takes so many months for it to begin growing and to be fully grown. And then for the rain to come at the right time, you cannot delay. You cannot be too early. You cannot be too late. Because you must catch the right time when the rain comes. so that when the plant is about to be fully grown, the rain comes, it will take in all the rich nutrients from the soil with the wetness of the rain, so that the seeds, the wheat grain, will be full and rich. If the rain comes after the plant is fully grown, it will destroy the plant. If the plant is not ready and the rain comes first and the plant is not grown enough to absorb the nutrients, it will be very, very shallow, hollow, and the grain will be very light. And so if he only planted 10 bags of seeds, where he requires to work only 4 hours for this period, maybe let's say 1 month, that he's supposed to do the work, you cannot be too early, you cannot be too late, because once you're too late, you start too late, the plant may not be ready. So the life of a farmer is very, very controlled. Cannot be too early, cannot be too late. And so in this period, if you do not bring in your seed and plant it, it's over. And the rest of the year, you're not going to have the crops. And if you don't have the crops you want, next year you don't have the money to buy new seeds for your new crop. And so they cannot be lazy. They must be diligent. And if he says, for this 1 month, where the window where I must start putting in my seed, and I want to only work 4 hours a day with 5 bags of seeds, what do you think you're going to get when harvest time comes? You will only get a crop that is worth only 5 bags of seeds. If there is a farmer, your neighbor, who is prepared to put in 20 bags of seeds, he works 10 hours a day during this window of 1 month, his crop will be worth that amount of bags. 20. That's the law. You sow sparingly, then your life is very easy. 4 hours a day of work, fine. But what are you going to reap? Also sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you work very hard, you put in many, many seeds, you're going to reap bountifully. You're going to have a bumper harvest. This is the incontrovertible law. Same with us. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So during this window, up to you how much you want to give. Nobody forces you. Nobody forces the farmer. You want to work 4 hours? You want to work 1 hour? It's up to you. 1 hour's work, you get 1 hour's worth of crops. 10 hours work, 10 hours work of crops. It's up to you. God doesn't want to force anybody to give. You don't want to give, you keep. But you bear in mind what you're going to reap. Very simple. So let him give, not grudgingly, not out of necessity, for God loves only a cheerful, happy, genuine, sincere, willing giver. When God said to Moses, tell the people of Israel in the wilderness, not the people in the promised land in Joshua's time, the people who came out with you in the wilderness right now, it is time for the construction of the tabernacle. You tell every Israelite, give freely. This is what we need. We need clean animal's skin. We need this kind of jewels for the making of the breastplate. We need gold to melt it and to beat it into thin pieces in order to overlay some of the objects, items inside the tabernacle. Tell them to give freely. Many of them who were very generous, they just give. They keep on giving. There were some who refused to give. There was another group who was vacillating. I want to give, but maybe not. Not so much. I give, don't give, give, don't give, give, don't give, give, don't give. And they continue to vacillate. But the window of giving was shrinking. Because when more people gave, the moment the amount of material was obtained, God said to Moses, tell the people enough. Moses told the people enough. Stop giving. The window was closed. So those who did not give, it's over. Those who vacillated, give, don't give, give, don't give. Don't have to vacillate anymore. Window closed. Will there be a second tabernacle for them to build? No more. I want to give, Moses. I want to give now. Moses says, no need. You can keep it. Giving is based upon our faith. It's based upon our love for the Lord. It's based upon the understanding that all that I have, all that I am, belongs to God. Not only does it come from God, it belongs to God. It's not mine at all. Remember, your life on this earth is a life of witness and service. The only thing you can bring with you is the treasure that you store inside your treasury in heaven with your name written on it. The treasure that you store in your treasury, in your bank, whatever the bank is, will be left behind. And you want to hoard it, you want to keep it in your fixed deposit, whatever it is, it will remain behind. It is of no use in heaven. Giving is basically an exercise of faith and trust in God. Full stop. The Bible is not against saving. The Bible actually teaches us savings, using the ant as an illustration. You look at the ant, they don't have a leader, but they know when to store up during winter, during summer, so that when winter time comes, they have enough food. So the Bible is not against savings. The Bible is against believers putting their faith and their trust and their confidence in material things such as savings. That is the issue. And many people give sparingly because they think that after I have given to the Lord, I will not have enough for myself and for my future. That's why God says, live day by day. Trust me, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The evil there means the struggle, the trials of life. The responsibilities that you face on a daily basis, the cares of family, the trials that you face in your workplace, the struggles that you face in ministry, day by day, more than enough for you to cope. It's a life of faith and trust. If you don't have faith and trust God to take care of your future, you will never give. If the Lord lays upon your heart to give to a particular project, and it will diminish your so-called nest egg, will you still give? You know the Spirit of God prompts you to give. You're not going to starve. God promised us. You trust me. You learn to give. I will provide. I will take care of your physical needs. He said so. And so when you give happily, cheerfully. It is the Lord's work. That is the basis. It is the Lord's work. It is for God's people. That's the basis. You know, sometimes people ask, why should we in Singapore help those who have migrated to first world country to help them build their churches? That's a wrong question. It's not their church. The reason and the basis is this. Number one, we evaluate, is it a God-honoring church? If it's not a God-honoring church, even if it's in the third world or a fourth world, we're not going to give 1 cent because it is not God-honoring. The basis of giving is whether the church is God-honoring, whether it is doing the work of God. But the people themselves can give, but the people doesn't want to give. So you want the work of God to be hindered because the people in that church, they're not going to give. When you can give, you must see the worldwide work of God in your perspective and evaluation. Pandan Church is not yours. Pandan Church is not man's. Pandan Church belongs to God. And every cent that you give toward the tithe and offering is God's money. And that's why the board of elders must have the fear of God in their hearts, because every cent that they use for the extension of God's kingdom, for the blessing of God's people, and for the defense of the faith, and if they don't give properly and correctly when they're supposed to give, and they don't give, and when they're supposed to give, and they give too much, they answer to God. You rest assured, God will not let them escape. It's not their money. It's God's money. So is what you have in your life. It belongs to God. Your possessions belongs to God. All that I have belongs to God. And all of us are held accountable on how we use it for yourself. Use it for the betterment of your spiritual life, to help you be a better student and teacher of God's word. Be a better believer. Help your children be better Christians. That's what we are supposed to do. Not to fulfill the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. That is why this is important. Give cheerfully. Trust in the Lord. happily. I'm giving to the Lord. It is the Lord's work. It is my Father's work. That's the basis. My Father's work. So the next question is, we should give. Now, how much? How to give? We want to give not to the point whereby we replace the church's faith and trust in God. Now they turn to Pandan and think the Pandan is God. That must never happen. Don't let them turn their loyalty to man and then they stop praying, they stop seeing that what they have received is from the Lord. Because the moment that happens, we have failed. We have failed them and we have failed God and we have failed you. Because we have used what you have entrusted the leaders with to do God's work, and instead of doing God's work, we hurt the work of God. We retarded the work of God. That's our problem. Give cheerfully, but wisely, judiciously, carefully. Don't be a miser. You are the loser. And when you learn to give by faith, and your faith is strengthened and deepened in the process, that is where the real blessing lies. Not the completion of a physical project or building. I was asked whether it is biblical for a church to appeal to a non-Christian organization for the purchase of a church van, which was what Calvary Tengah did. I was asked, what is my view and my perspective? I was asked by their leaders. So I gave them my view. There is a big difference between the house of a pastor and the house of God. In the case of the house, sorry, not pastor, a member, house of a Christian. In the case of the house of a Christian, he can go to a bank and borrow money for the purchase of his own house. He is not the church. He is a Christian. But when it comes to the church, it is the work of God. Everything that pertains to the church and the work of God, it must only come from believers. That is point number one. Point number two. If we go to a non-Christian to ask them to do the work of God in the church, it is as good as saying that their God is better and stronger and more able to provide than our God. Point number three. The main purpose of any physical project in the church, whether it is the purchase of a van or a building or a land, whatever it is an act of faith. And if the faith of the people are not strengthened and built up in the process, even if whatever project is completed, we have failed. Because the purpose is not just completing the project. That is easy. The main purpose is that the faith of the believers, it is strengthened in the process where they learn to trust God by their exercise of faith through giving. And that's why I said it is not biblical for them to go out and ask an outside non-Christian organization to buy them the van. Don't do it. It is God's work. It must be done through God's people. For the strengthening and the building up of your faith, and to do that, give cheerfully because you love Him. Full stop. That's it. Because you love Him. You have done all the due diligence. It is God's work. How much can you give? You give. Don't follow some of this popular theology. Don't say, I give until it hurts. The Bible didn't say give until it hurts. Number two, don't give what you don't have. Don't say, Lord, I promise to give you $1 million. You earn only 5,000 a month. You barely have enough to feed your family. And you want to promise $1 million. We're going to have $1 million. This is called sinning against God. You are putting God to the test. That was exactly what Satan tried to do to Christ after his time in the wilderness of 40 days and 40 nights. Don't put God to the test. Jump down from heaven. Satan said to the Lord, jump down from this high point, pinnacle, not heaven, from pinnacle. Jump down. The Bible says the angel will catch you. You're not going to hit ground. Don't put God to the test. You give what you don't have, you are putting God to the test. Well, God didn't provide me with $1 million, so it's God's fault. You see, I promised God I will give $1 million. God didn't provide. Give cheerfully with what you already have. Second, 8 to 10, verse 8 to verse 10, reciprocal blessing. What does that mean? God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Do you believe that? Once you have given, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. It doesn't mean that you give $1, God promise you, you get back 10. You give $10, God promise you, you get 100. You give 100, God promise you, you get 1,000. You give 1,000, 10,000. 10,000, 100,000. 100,000, 1 million. This is not guaranteed lottery. Whoever promised you that, he is a liar. He is not of God. Grace abound toward you. All grace. Spiritual, my friend. Spiritual blessings. Your relationship with God will become more intimate, will become more personal. For you to experience the goodness and the provision of God in your life after you have given. Those experiences money cannot buy. Those are priceless and precious. Those are the experiences that will strengthen your faith and your love and your walk with the Lord. And to know that God is real in my heart and in my life. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. One of the reasons why I refused to go into full-time ministry when the Lord called me was, I said to the Lord, why don't you call me the way that you called Reverend Stephen Koo? He already had an HDB flat. Please let me have an HDB flat first and then you call me. Because now you call me, I don't even have a flat. I don't even have the doorknob of a house of a flat. I got nothing. You call me now. How am I going to have a family? How am I going to have a home? Where are we going to stay? So please, Lord, can you call me after I get my house, I get my flat? Then you call me. You know what God said to me? Stupid boy. You know what he said that night during my quiet time? Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You want to have this condition? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You dare to have this condition? Straight away I repented. I dare not. That excuse stopped immediately. And so went in. Second year, by the grace and the mercies of God, got married. Where to stay? No house. Reverend told, may I have a room? So got a room. Stay in the room in FEBC. No bathroom, not ensuite. Toilet outside, few doors away. No hot water, cold water. When it is cold, how do you shower? You boil kettle, hot water, put into a pail, carry there, and shower. But do I have a roof over my head? Thank God. I killed about 20, 30 rats who visited our room. Big rats. One night I came back, I saw prints on my IKEA table. Use it for my study. Quickly I tried to rub it off before my wife can see it. I thought it was lizard, but the feet was big. Spaces between the feet were large. What? Either they are big monitor lizard or they are something else. Later on, I found out they were rats. Whatever you put down there, our instant noodle, they bit through and they ate. So I put all kinds of things to seal up the balcony so that the rats cannot crawl through the holes in the balcony. I used plywood, they chew through the plywood. And finally, I succeeded. I put chicken wire to keep the rats out. So think of all kinds of ways to kill the rats. But do I have a roof over my head? I have a roof over my head during my remaining 3 years in FEBC. Did the Lord provide? Yes. When I got married, we changed church. My previous church supported us $400 a month for studies, for everything. When I joined Pandan, $200 a month. $100 went to the room. So $100 for school fees, for tuition, for food, for bus fare, for everything. Now I look back, where did I get the funds to pay for my school fees, my tuition, and so on? I have absolutely no idea. You ask me how, I do not know. But somehow, when the time came for the school fees at the beginning of every semester, somehow the Lord provided. The reason why I have no savings after I worked for 3.5 years is because of my stand. In my previous church, they wanted to loan, tell people to loan to give toward the church building that is now in Clementi Bible Center, next to West Coast Plaza, previously Ginza Plaza. So I wrote a paper, I said to the congregation, we cannot tell the people to loan, it is an insult to God. The Bible teaches, in the case of the temple and the tabernacle, we must give. So they took a vote. Out of a congregation of 300, I spoke up. I said, we cannot encourage the people to loan, they must only give. So they took a vote. Those who want to take Swan Yu's view, only give, no loan, raise your hand. Out of a congregation of 300 plus, 8 hands, 8 people. The rest, loan and give. So when the time for them to buy the land, build the building, can I give or loan? You tell me. My own conscience says, you cannot loan. I gave. So whatever I give to my mom for my brothers and sisters' education, I gave away my savings. And then the Lord called me. Ayah. So, I got nothing. Yeah, my wife was working as a secretary. Only 100. How did I have enough to pay for the school fees, for the board, for the food? I do not know. But the Lord provided. And so what I learned is this. I do not want what I have experienced to be changed one bit. If God can provide for my needs with absolutely so little, nearly nothing, to go through semester after semester for the next 3 years, God will always provide. He will always take care. I do not know how. God says, you don't worry. The how part is not your issue. It's not your problem. It's mine. God says, you trust me. You just walk one day at a time. I will take care of your physical needs. So got a roof, got a house. After we graduated, before we went to America, we served in Pandan for 1 year. Thank God the church let us stay in the parsonage for 1 year before we left and go to America. And in America, it was the same thing. Little by little, we saw how the Lord provided. Thank God they allow us, Singaporeans, foreigners, to have those stamps where we can use the stamps and exchange for milk and for conflicts. That's how we live. Exchange milk for conflict. And when Angie had the operation because of the ectopic pregnancy, I thank God my brother sent some money to help pay for some of the amount and the rest covered by insurance. The Lord moved hearts and the Lord provided and the Lord helped. Bit by bit. And we came back. Thank God the church allowed us to stay in the parsonage again. Until our children have 3 in the family, 3 children. Then the parsonage is not big enough. And then we apply for HDB. Step by step, the Lord provided. The Lord says, I will provide, you don't worry. I will make sure you will have all sufficiency in all things. You just focus on spiritual things, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The physical part, God will take care. You just focus on that. And whatever God gives you for the physical part, you thank God. Don't murmur, don't complain. If it's full of rats, so at least you got a house, at least you got a roof. I thank God for my wife. We've been married for 29 years. Never complained once. Whenever the Lord called me to go over for Bible study every night, never complained. If she were to complain, how can I go out for Bible studies? I go out practically every night. Most nights I'm not at home. When the children were young, she took care of the children. The Lord really provides. He takes care, little by little. And you can see the hand of God in your life. And those experiences, when you look back, money cannot buy them. And then when Satan tried to inject, well, God is not real, God doesn't care, God doesn't help, you say, get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord had been helping. I have experienced Him in my life, step by step, day by day, day by day, day by day. Little by little, the Lord was always there to help us and to assist us. He never failed. That's what He means. Reciprocal blessing. As it is written, He had dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Reciprocal blessing. The people who help give the seed, they plant the food. The people who help, now the farmer will plant the food will feed you. And the thing goes in circle. You give, somehow God will make sure that the thing goes full circle. See, material things are useless completely. But God says, for my people, you can use material things and turn them around for spiritual blessings. And when you help somebody, that person in turn who has been helped will also help you back in return. Do you realize that? Reciprocal. It goes round. Those who helped me. You know how indebted I am? When the church supported us to study in America, I felt so grateful and so thankful. I never asked for it. But the church helped. Give us enough for our studies and for board and lodging. We never asked for more. We never asked for anything luxurious. Nothing. Everything very bare and basic. We try to get things that are free. The seminary provides free winter garments. So we use it. The condition is after you finish, before you leave, you return. So that's what we did. And we buy things for the children. We go garage sale. Saturday morning, we'll look in the newspaper where the garage sale is and we'll buy little $1.50 snow boots for the children. Everything very, very Spartan and basic, but we saw the hand of God. And so when I came back, I was so grateful and thankful for the help from the church, for my family and for our studies, eternally grateful. And that's why I promised the Lord, if Lord call me in Pandan, I will serve in Pandan for nothing. Never talk about day off, never talk about salary, zero. This is to repay the debt. Full stop. Reciprocal blessing. The church helped us as a family with material things. Now we do our part. I can't give you material things I don't have. You have more than me. I don't have material things. You have. If I have, I give to you. But spiritual things, I study as hard as I can to give back. And that's what we've been doing by the grace of God for the past 23 years. Reciprocal blessing. Without what the church gave to us, how can we study? Study God's word. We study and study very hard. In America, that's what we did. Day and night. Either it's in the classroom or in the library or in the laundry or buy food. That's it. Day and night. Try to compress 3 years of study to finish it in 1 year, 9 months, to cut costs and to come back as early as possible to help out without compromising on quality. So we work hard day and night. That's what we did. Sometimes studying until 2, 3 a.m. in the morning, telling ourselves, you don't finish, you don't sleep. In order to come back and pay the gospel debt. To all of you, to study and to teach the word of God, little by little, little by little. Reciprocal blessing. You receive, you give. You receive, you give back. That's what God teaches us. And that's what we are to do with our giving. What we have, what you have, we give to one another. And you give back, I give you give back, I give you. That's it. And that's what our life is. You help somebody in kind, somebody help you in service. You help somebody in service, somebody help you back in kind. That's what life is in the church. That's what we are supposed to do with our material things. And then finally, 11 to 15. Transforming material to spiritual. You see how it's done. Being enriched in everything, to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So when a person receives something from the church, they see it as from the Lord. And so they are so filled with heartfelt thanksgiving that somebody remembered us and God moved the heart of somebody and God gave us. And so the person is so thankful to the Lord. For the administration of this service not only supplied the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. So not only were the material things of the saints in Macedonia supplied, but their heart was so filled with thanksgiving to the Lord. They prayed and the Lord provided and they are so thankful and happy to the Lord. And so your material things that has been used to give to these people that have fulfilled their physical needs, which they prayed and asked the Lord to provide for, their children, their family, whatever it is, and their heart is so grateful and so thankful to the Lord. They saw the hand of God in their lives because you are moved by God to give. So that physical, material things that could be just simply nothing has now been turned into something that becomes spiritual. That's what it says, isn't it? And whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, because of what you have done for the sake of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. That's how you turn material to spiritual. That's why material possessions in themselves is not a blessing. But it can become a blessing when it is used by spiritual people for the glory of God and for the blessing of God's people. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. And so these people in turn pray for the Christians in Corinth, because they know that you have given. God moved you to give, and so they are so grateful and so thankful to you that they will continue to pray for you. As your faith is strengthened when you give by faith cheerfully unto the Lord, and the people who received it, who pray for it, and now suddenly the material things come, they are so filled with gratitude and thankfulness to God, and they are more thankful to the Lord, and so they also will pray for you. You see how the material things can have such a tremendous spiritual blessings all around? And that's exactly what you and I ought to be doing with our material things. You know how wonderful a life we have in Christ? That this life on earth can have such a tremendous spiritual significance when it is properly lived out in accordance to God's word. That's your life. That's my life. You know how wonderful that is? That's how the grace and the mercies of God are to be seen in the lives of God's people. Our lives. That's how wonderful it is. Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. Now, some say it is the Holy Spirit. Some say it's the grace of God. It could be the love of the saints. Very hard to fix it as one. That's how you and I ought to be in our discernment with reference to our giving. Don't be a lover of mammon. Use mammon. Don't let mammon use you and own you. You own your material things. When you serve slavishly to attain more and more mammon for the sake of attaining more mammon, then mammon will be your master. And that's what you are doing. You are serving mammon. But God says you can only have one master. If I am your God, you cannot serve mammon. You have to serve me. And to serve me means you use mammon. You don't serve mammon and use God. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we contemplate at the close of this morning messages, how great and how wonderful you are to save us and to allow us to remain on this earth to be your witnesses. We were once slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to righteousness. Slaves of God. Help us therefore to be discerning that this life will not be lived aimlessly, purposelessly, but this life will be lived with discernment, where we understand how we can be such a tremendous blessing in the cause of Christ, that others, when they see our good works, they can see Christ, and their lives can have eternal consequences and significance. For sinners, they can become saints by becoming believers of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And other believers may be strengthened in the inner man as we exercise and do our utmost to be a blessing to others. Help everyone in this church, O Lord, truly to be discerning, that we may indeed live a life where it will be found a proof unto God on the day of judgment. And may every one of us receive from Thee these wonderful words, "Well done," and "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." This is our heart's cry, O Lord, and our heart's desire. May Thou hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.